All right, it is time to begin. Adam Smith, visiting with us tonight, we're going to get him to lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now grateful for this opportunity you've given us in the middle of the week to come together and spend some time with some other Christians in your word. Lord, we pray as we go through this Bible class, we keep our hearts and minds attentive on the things we're discussing and try and find something to help us in our walk of life. Lord, we're so grateful for everything that you've done for us. We know that even the very air that we breathe is a gift from you. And of course, we're most thankful for your son's death on the cross to give us the hope to be with you one day. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Lesson 5 tonight, Jeremiah chapters 5 and 6 is what we're going to be discussing. And y'all know how this works, at least how this typically works in class. I need to hear from you here at the beginning. Anything stand out to you in the lesson tonight? Some maybe particular theme that you see in it, or just some individual points that you think need some further discussion. So let me have it. Yeah, it's, I kind of hesitate to take this to the extreme of there not being any faithful left. I think it's a way of expressing just how rare it is, run to and fro throughout the streets. So I kind of hesitate to, to go as far as saying, there's not a soul left in Judah who is trying to do right. I think that would be perhaps going up a little bit too far, but what else you got? John Philip, I'm sorry.
The continual rebellion and stubbornness.
Yeah, that's kind of been a recurring theme over the last several chapters, has it not? Yeah, that's in this list of sins tonight. That's one of the things that's pointed out. That's kind of an underlying problem, isn't it? That stubborn, defiant heart. Right, and sometimes we get to want to modernize things a little bit too much. And I don't mean by that we can't implement modern methods to use or to execute God's will. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about, thinking, okay, well, this is a little outdated and we need to modernize this, thinking that somehow God's Word does not endure forever, as Philip pointed out. What else? Jim?
Well, they had him, the priests and the prophets.
Yeah.
The leaders were astray.
Yeah.
They were completely not about it.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of difference. People tend to follow.
Right, and what was the reaction of the people to the lies that the prophets and priests and other leaders were telling?
They liked it
that way. Because primarily, what was their message? It's all going to be good. The Lord is among us. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. And there's going to be a little bit more of that in next week's lesson, if we get to that one, Lord willing. Because they're going to say, the temple is with us. Look, God's presence is with us there in the temple. And so nothing bad could possibly happen to us. So we'll get into that. Don't want to get too much in that tonight, since that's the next one. Chad, you got a comment?
Well, Mr. Jim stole mine, but the other thing is just the extent that they've gone to where they weren't even ashamed of the abominations that they were committing. They could blush about the things that they were doing.
Right, and even going back as far as chapter 2, I want to say toward the end of that chapter, they were even proclaiming their innocence in these things. Is it chapter 2 and verse 30? Let me double check on that. No, 235. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn away from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you. And now that was kind of a theme of that section right there. God kind of stating his case. And boy, it's kind of hard to get through when everybody's thinking, no, we're really innocent in this. that makes it a little difficult to get to their hearts, right? Adam? I'm glad you brought that up because you have that idea that was brought out last week, you know, about I'm not going to make a complete end, and that is emphasized again in the lesson tonight, right? So, yeah, we'll, Lord willing, we'll kind of bring that up again here in just a few minutes. Go ahead, Jack. And then, James. Yeah, it's kind of a sobering question, isn't it? I think the ESV has, but what will you do when the end comes? And here I think he may be referring specifically to that destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem. In other words, that judgment in time. But it certainly, that principle is applicable to the end, to that last day that the Lord speaks of. Jacob?
There's a chapter 5 anyway, there's a theme pertaining to a discussion between God and Jeremiah over his justice. And he asks the hard question, shall I not punish these people? Shall I not avenge myself? Yeah. And that gets answered and discussed in a question format.
Right. In fact, if I... And you'll see this here in just a moment. I kind of had that as sort of my theme verses because those two questions, you know, are found, first of all, there in verse 9 of chapter 5, and then they're repeated again in verse 29. So that's, to me, that's kind of some good verses to sort of use as a sort of some theme verses. What else? Don't let me overlook anybody, Carrie. Well, Jeremiah, you know, it's, I mean, it, you know, you're not, certainly not the case with Jeremiah that he's just going out and preaching without any sort of passion whatsoever. Okay, I'm just going to go out, I'm just going to kind of tell them the facts and so forth. I mean, this message that he's having to proclaim, I mean, it's affecting him deeply. There's no doubt. Somebody had their hand up back there? Thought I saw one flash. Go ahead, Jim.
Well, just a thought that we're reading about all this, about these people at this time, Jeremiah speaking to, and really, people hadn't changed all that much, have they?
No. No, that's right. I mean, you know, we sometimes we probably don't realize the value of these ancient words as much as we should. And then going back to Philip's point earlier, you know, about, you know, the Word of God lives and abides forever. I mean, obviously, what Jeremiah is preaching to these people, what he's condemning these people for, the warnings that he's given about the things, what's going to come about because of all of this, still obviously very relevant to to us today. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, the title of that book tells it all, right? There's a whole lot of lamenting going on. Yeah. All right. As I told you, I kind of at least had these up here sort of as theme verses because, again, these two questions are found in verse 9 and then repeated in verse 29. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation? And I want us to think about that punishment for just a minute. This goes back to what Adel was saying earlier. Look in chapter 4 and verse 27. I mentioned that, you know, that this was brought up last week. Someone read 4:27. Right, and then also in chapter 5 and verse 10, let's see how it's brought out in tonight's lesson. 5 and verse 10. All right, and then finally verse 18, that same chapter. Now, I want us to read something else. Zephaniah, we're going to talk a little bit more about Zephaniah here in just a moment. I want you to turn with me to that passage. And the reason this is so relevant is, first of all, look in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1. Just read it. When you get there, read it. Tell me when Zephaniah did his prophesying. I'm sorry. During the days of Josiah. Okay, when did Jeremiah begin his prophesying? During the days of Josiah. Now, we're not given any specifics about, you know, what year of his reign or anything like that. We know that Jeremiah began his in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Zephaniah could have been before that. Could have been right exactly at the same time. Hard to say for sure. But I want us to look in chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, and I think this relates to this whole discussion about the remnant and not making a complete end of things. Now, someone read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Gather yourself together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, for the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord.
I just want you to know what another prophet was telling these people of Judah at the same time, right? Perhaps you can be spared the devastation that's coming, maybe even the loss of your physical life, if you seek the things that you should. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and so forth. All right, I want to go back, though, to this, shall I not punish them for these things? Well, we have a breakdown throughout chapters 5 and 6 of these things. Are we talking about two or three, four or five things? Yeah, what word is used? Not just a few. Chapter 5 and verse 6, their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. And we're going to go through, just kind of hold that thought, we're going to go through that sort of break down some of these things here in just a moment. But I did want to go back to that point that James made. I feel like before we get through tonight and run out of time and don't discuss this like we should, I do want to bring up that timeless question from chapter 5 and verse 31. But what will you do when the end comes? James read the passage earlier. He was talking about the prophets and the priests lying to them and them loving to have it so and so forth, but the question is designed to say, okay, the course that you're on, right? The course that you're on now. What's it going to be like when the end comes? What are you going to do then? Okay. And so, look, that's a timeless question. That's a question that we always need to be asked. The course that I'm on right now, the way I'm conducting myself right now, August 3rd, 2022, 7:15, what will you do at the end? Am I ready for the end? What's it going to be like for me in the end? I do know there's a question in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 that certainly goes along with this point. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What's the answer? Yeah, everlasting destruction. If you want a specific scriptural answer, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 will give you all the details. Right. Everlasting destruction, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. And so it's always helpful, right, to be thinking about the end. What's it going to be like then? Are we ready for that? All right. So let's do a little breakdown of these things. First of all, we see that they did not execute justice nor seek the truth. And we talked a little bit about this earlier. Let me get back to Jeremiah. We're still in Zephaniah. This challenge issue, you know, run to and throw. See if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth. And so, it's kind of hard to find anybody there at this time, right? And I think some of the later passages will explain the not executing judgment. The oppression of the poor, you know, not judging things fairly and that sort of thing. But then also, they swore falsely. They would say, as the Lord lives, but what would be the end of it? As the Lord lives, the rest of it might in some cases be the truth. In other cases, it might just be a pure lie, right? But boy, if we put as the Lord lives on it, then that just makes it all okay, right? Of course, he deals with that there in chapter 5 and verse 2. And then also, they refused correction, had a defiant or stubborn and rebellious heart. Let's read some of these. Somebody help us out and read 5, 3 through 5. Somebody put it in your own terms. You know what's happening there in verses 4 and 5? You know, we're having trouble finding somebody who will really respond to correction, who really will receive the truth. We're having trouble finding anyone. And so he thinks, okay, well, this may be the problem. What does he think may be the problem? Yeah, they're just the poor, ignorant people. And so, let's go to some people that I know for sure they ought to know. They ought to know better. He goes to them. No, they don't know any better either. Okay, they're in the same boat. And so it wasn't a problem that, okay, they were just poor and ignorant, right? There's just a nationwide problem in terms of this, right? Not receiving correction. All right, someone read 5:23. This gets right to the point. You know, I wonder sometimes, and I'll just have to let each one of us decide for ourselves if this is the case with us. I think we read this, and yeah, I mean, when you look at so many of the people in Judah at this time, yeah, there just seems to be a rebellion toward the truth overall. But I wonder sometimes if there's maybe a point or two concerning the gospel that we've just kind of closed our ears to. Okay. In other words, there's teaching on certain subjects no, not quite willing to go there. What's the problem? You say, well, no, but I've submitted to the Lord. We really haven't submitted to the Lord, really, have we? We really haven't. If there's an issue here or there where we're not willing to go with the Lord on it, not willing to listen to Him, then, you know, there's some stubbornness. There's some defiance there. And so, submission is all things, right? Whatever the Lord says on whatever subject, I am willing to do that. Amen. Think that's ever happened here? If you're worried about whether or not the elders have ever told me that, they have not. They've told me to preach on certain things. They've told me to preach on some things that probably most, or at least some folks, weren't quite ready to hear at that point. So it's been really the opposite. So if you want to know a little bit behind the scenes, that's what I'm telling you. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Somebody will read that, please. Again, the picture's not getting any better. We'll see. So how is Jeremiah going to be putting them to the test? How is he going to test their mettle, so to speak? Just simply in preaching the truth, right? That's going to be the test, how they respond to that. And so far, we hadn't really found, any fine silver out of this. Been kind of testing the ore here, and it's nothing but dross, right? Hadn't found any precious metal there, like there should be. Now, I want us to kind of depart from these things for just a moment, because I mentioned Zephaniah earlier. I want us to understand, and I'm not saying this is all that's involved in the correction that the Lord sent them, but I want us to be sure we remember that Jeremiah was not the only prophet sent to Judah, that the Lord sent a number of prophets. Now, we're just going to list the ones that we have a record of that actually wrote a book, okay? We know from reading the Divided Kingdom period there were unknown prophets, unnamed prophets that were also sent. But let's look at the ones who are named. First of all, let's think about two that were sent much earlier than Jeremiah. Remember now, Jeremiah started in 627 B.C. Isaiah, we just got through studying about, 740 to 690 B.C. You also had Micah, 740 to 700 B.C. And it's amazing if you read through Micah, and it's just the, six chapters. I don't remember that. Anyway, it's not very long. Read through that, you'll see a lot of passages very similar to Jeremiah. But then two others from around the same time as Jeremiah. Zephaniah, and we just mentioned earlier, he preached during the reign of Josiah, which was 640 to 609 B.C. As we said, we don't know which years he preached. And then Habakkuk. And from everything we can tell from the context, he would have preached in those last years leading up to the fall of Jerusalem. It seems like, from reading Habakkuk, that Babylon has already become the dominant power. And that would have been to about 612 B.C. Well, Jerusalem, the first captives are taken in 606, so he would have been in those last stages. But we're just trying to point out that God was constantly sending prophets to them. And again, some of them unnamed. When we get into chapter 7 next week, well, let's just go ahead and read that. Look in chapter 7. Someone read 24 through 26.
Their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward and not forward.
God. So I just thought bringing some of this in would kind of help us better understand some of that correction that he's talking about, how they would not listen, not just to Jeremiah, but to these other prophets that, God sent. Go ahead, Paul.
And they didn't have to necessarily have a face-to-face contact with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's words were recorded. Daniel references that he read the book of Jeremiah.
Yeah, good point. Very good point. All right, so let's go back to our catalog of our breakdown of these things for which they were being punished. They swore by and served false gods. Chapter 5, someone read verse 7, and then someone, or if you want to, skip down to verse 19 as well. We can get the same reading for those two. I'll go ahead and tell you, as we get into the next two chapters next week, there's going to be more discussion about this. And those next two chapters are going to tell us the extent, or at least some of the extent to which they went in serving false gods. I mean, they weren't dabbling in this. They were not dabbling. I mean, they were fully immersed in this. One of the things that I want us to be reminded of, though, this is really one of my favorite verses in all of Jeremiah. You know, he talks about what a show of ingratitude this is. You know, I had fed you to the bull, and you just tossed me aside, right? And went after these other gods. But let's remember, or recall again, chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, I don't think any of us would be, too keen on, here we've got a good sturdy bucket that can hold water. I tell you what, just put that one away. Give me one with a hole in it. You know, that's what he's saying here. You exchanged, you know, a fountain of living waters for a bucket with a hole in it. This is not going to satisfy you, right? This is not going to give you the things that you need. I'm the fountain of living waters. And so I think that kind of helps to put some of this idolatry into perspective. All right. It would seem that this worship of false gods involved sexual immorality. Honestly, when I read all of verses 7 through 9, I don't know if he's just describing idolatry just in terms of sexual terms, or if he's also trying to indicate that the service of some of these false gods involved this. Now, do we know from Old Testament passages that the worship of idols did involve that sometimes? Absolutely. And so I tend to think that's the case. Someone read verses 8 and 9. Remember when Balaam certainly was thwarted in his plan to curse the Israelites? You remember what plan he finally came up with that really seemed to do the trick? Yeah, commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Those women invited them to come to their sacrifices. And guess what they get to do when they come to those sacrifices? That's what made them vulnerable. So that tells you what we were talking about earlier. So I think that's probably the idea there. The prophets, priests lied to them and they loved it. I've already mentioned that. But let's look at the evidence again. Look at chapter 5. Someone read verses 12 and 13. I want to hear about these windbags. Basically what it's saying. They're a bunch of windbags. Certainly what's coming out of them is not the truth. James already read chapter 5. But let's go ahead and read 30 and 31 again.
An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule in their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?
Okay. And then also chapter 6. Someone read 13 through 15.
For from the least of them, even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone feels false. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know the house was flush. Therefore,
you know, obviously there still needs to be made efforts toward people even when they've reached this point. But it sure is going to be difficult to reach people when they go this far, right? When they don't even know how to blush anymore. And so the only point that I'm trying to make here is somebody's in trouble spiritually. Better not wait too long. You know, it's better to try to have some good discussions, you know, early on, before that conscience becomes seared, before we reach that point. And so that's one of the lessons that stands out to me. Al?
They were told that, just with what you're saying, to keep warning on and on to get back to Deuteronomy, find it again, 20. If a prophet is true,
boy, wasn't there religious places would be littered with bodies today, wouldn't it? Does that still happen? Go ahead, John.
Well, I also like chapter 5, 12 through 13, talking about the priest lying to them that everything's going to be fine. The next section in chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, he's almost word for word quoting Deuteronomy 28, where the curses are coming. And what I like, what's interesting about this, especially the a nation that you do not know shall come and eat the fruit of your labor, like that idea that's brought out, is he's saying that the prophets are lying to them, but he's referencing something that's so much older than the prophets. And this is going back to the idea of like going returning to the old idea that the word of the Lord lasts forever. But he's saying they're lying to you now. Look at what precedes them. Look at the promises that came before they started lying to you.
Right. Very good. Very good. Appreciate that. All right. I said there were some very similar things. Look at Micah chapter 3 and verse 11. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Micah, of course, one of those prophets sent to Judah. See if this kind of sounds familiar. Just want to point out they were hearing this from other sources as well. In Micah 3 and verse 11, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Look, that's still a problem today. We see all these warnings about false teachers being motivated by covetousness, by money, and that's still an ever-present problem. In other words, if I go this route, that's going to mean I'm going to be fired. Or I can't preach this way and be in the big churches. You know, I can't be this faithful to the truth and be in the big churches and make the big money. If you don't think, and I'm not saying anybody articulates it that way, like, you know, I don't care what anybody says, I'm just after the money. But deep down, that's really what it comes down to. That and popularity. You know, they put the finger up in the air, and which way is the wind blowing? Yeah, I can preach it that way. If that's the way y'all like it, I can preach it that way. Look, there are way too many cowards. There are way too many cowards trying to preach the word. No room for that. All right. They did not fear the Lord. Obviously a fundamental problem. Now, tell me about verses 22 through 24. To me, this is very interesting because did they have ample reason to fear the Lord? What does he go on to point out to them? Like, this is inexcusable that you would not fear him if you would consider what? Yeah. All right, somebody read 22 through 24. No, chapter 5, 22 through 24. I'm sorry. So it gives foundational reasons, right, for why they should fear the Lord. He's placed the sand as a bound of the sea. I mean, come on now. All right, the water will only go this far. Who do you think set all that up? Okay, who do you think set all that up? Somebody had to have that as a design, right? You know, the rain that you get in the former, the latter seasons, and so forth, and something else is mentioned in verse 25. What else should have awakened them to the Lord? What's going on right now? Apparently. Yeah, it looks like the Lord's been withholding some of those things from them, right? Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. You know, that former and latter rain that I've been sending to you all these years, and now all of a sudden I'm not? Hey, wake up, people. Who's behind all this? Jerry? Problem is in the mind or the heart, right? Yes, absolutely. All right. We also know, of course, they were covetous. They were so greedy for gain, they oppressed others. It's interesting to me, if you bring in verse 25 that we just read with this, okay, he says, your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good from you. All right, so that would indicate people are kind of suffering through some of this, right? In other words, a famine of some degree. But some of the people found a way to still enrich themselves. And how did they do that? Preying on others. exactly right. So I think what follows, beginning with verse 26, I think we better understand that when we see verse 25. I mean, you look at some of the poorest countries in the world today. They still have, in many cases, that elite class, you know, that's just gobbled up everything from the poor. You know, they're going to get there some kind of way, whatever it takes. And that's the kind of thing that's going on here. They had no delight in the Word of God, refused to listen. Chapter 5 and verse 21, let's just read through some of this quickly. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Can you imagine having to preach this message? I try to put myself in Jeremiah's place a lot of times. You're like, wow, it's got to be so discouraging. And we're going to see later on that he is going to get very much discouraged. Chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. It's bad, folks. And then finally, verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. It's obviously very clear. And then the final thing we'll point out is despite all these things, despite their many transgressions, they had no shame at all. They had forgotten how to blush. Again, that's a tough situation to be in, and that's that hardened or seared conscience that Paul warns about in 1 Timothy. All right, I've said about all I plan to say, so we've got a few more minutes. Anybody got anything to add or ask? Correct? I'll try not to have as stubborn a heart as they did. You got a correction. All right. Absolutely, and that's so astounding to me. As I said earlier, I mean, and I don't want anybody to think, you know, my point earlier about we need to as best we can get them before they get to that point. But even though they've gotten to this point, the Lord is still reaching out. He's still rising up early. Don't you love the way that's expressed? I'm getting up early in the morning, and I'm going to send somebody to you. I got another message for you today, right? So the Lord is persistent. That's the kind of love that he has. And sometimes our love falters. We try for a while and then we quit it. It's not what the Lord does. It's not what the Lord does. All right. I think we're through. Appreciate it.